in Barrington, Illinois, boy, they're famous for that. You know, you go in the door, you never hear the word sin mentioned. You never hear the gospel. They water down the soup. And, you know, if you have a lot of people that come for dinner, you got to water down the soup or you can't feed everybody. In those places, they're really not churches. They're social gatherings is what they are.
Yeah.
And the word synagogue in the Bible is the word sunago. It means to gather. It's a gathering is what it is. We're a church. That's a called out assembly, ecclesia, to call out. And so it's, you know, we're doing our job. We're doing it right. They're not. And it's sad because they fill their churches with unconsecrated people. They just fill them with unconsecrated people. And that's not really a church. Now, the second way you could solve the problem is you could just expect some attrition because the Bible says it will happen. There's going to be sheep. There's going to be goats. There's going to be wheat. There's going to be tares. The book says so.
Right.
So just expect some attrition. Okay. Now, ideally in a church, I apologize for bringing this up here, but I've got to stay hydrated. I went to Kenya on a missions trip a few years ago, and my thermostat's been off ever since. So, you know, I got to keep drinking some stuff and say, it's pretty cool in here. This feels nice. But you take that cup or that bottle there, and if you got a little hole in the bottom, if you want to have a full bottle, you're going to have to keep putting more in the top, right? And your solution, you could either plug up the hole or keep pouring a whole bunch in, right? All right. How are you going to solve the problem? Well, some churches, what they do is they have a lot of attrition. And they just a little more soul winning, and try and plug up the hole best as you can. I mean, that makes good sense. But some churches, it's all about, let's go get more people. And they don't go after the people that have come and gone. Paul didn't do that. Paul worked with the people. And the people that he led to Christ, he followed up on them. And that's the key. That's what the lesson's about today, following up. How do you plug up the hole? Okay? Keep bringing more people. Yeah, you want to grow a business. You have a business. Is that what you have to do? I do some sales. And we lose a few customers every month, just a few. So I got to get at least a few more that month to make up for the few I lost. Does that make sense? And if I get a whole lot more, then the business grows. And if I have more going out the bottom than I have coming in the top, now I got problems. That's true of the church. That's true of the business. Okay. So here's some practical solutions. The third solution is the right one, and that's disciple the convert. Disciple the convert. Okay. That's what Paul did. Disciple the convert. In Luke 7, you don't have to turn there. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Why don't you go there? I'm going to read a verse from Luke chapter 7, verse number 47, as you're turning to Ephesians 4. In Luke 7, it said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. It seems like sometimes the Christian school kids that grow up through the ranks, they don't, you know, have the heart for God that some of the people that are first generation Christians, you know. I'm a first generation Christian. My wife is, I don't know, 19th generation. Hard to say. Fourth generation Christian. And it's harder sometimes for people who have come from, you know, generations of Christians to have that love. The Bible says if you've been forgiven much, you're going to love much. Okay. And we have some new converts that come to our place that I cannot get rid of them. I can't. There's nothing I could say that would run them off. There's nothing our preacher could say could run them off because they're so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. They got saved. They know they got saved. My buddy Antonio, you hear me talk about, now are you? And he's my right-hand man. And he comes in the door. When I have him preaching on a Friday night, he's been saved 6 years now. And came to church, got saved, got in our RU program right away. He used to run with the Latin Kings. He's got tattoos all up and down his arms. And when he preaches for me on a Friday night, he wears a short-sleeved shirt because I asked him to. I want him to remind everybody where he came from, because otherwise you'd think he'd just grown up in church all his life because he knows his Bible so well. And he just loves the Lord, brings co-workers to Christ. He's a grocery manager at a grocery store. He just loves people. And I don't think there's anything I could say or do that would make him stop coming to church. You can't run him off. A guy who loves the Lord that much, there's nothing you could do to run him off. Now, how did he get that way in 6 years? You know, what are some things that you can do to develop people? And I was like that as a teenager. I was so in love with God and his book. I just, you know, I was a bus kid, and I'd use a foul word on the bus, and the bus captain had ripped me, you know, for it, you know, and he'd yell at me, and don't you know what that means? No, you know, and then he explained it, and I feel all bad. You know, I didn't have a dad at home, and man, he schooled me and taught, but I wasn't going to stop coming. There's nothing he could have done that would have made me stop coming. There's nothing our preacher could have said. I remember showing up at a youth activity once. I had blue jean shorts on at a youth activity. I was 13 years old, and I got saved when I was 13, and I just didn't know better. And he said, hey, he says, anyone home at your house? Could we drive by there and we could change on our way to the activity? I'll take time to stop if you want to. And we did. We drove by my house. I ran in and mom says, what are you doing home? Oh, I got to change. And I ran and changed clothes and did, you know, back on the bus again, you know, he patiently worked with me. Y'all getting this? When you get people like that and they're turned on to the Lord, man, there's no way you could run them off. But boy, in this snowflake society we're in today, it takes about this much to run some people off, doesn't it? They wear their feelings on their sleeve, and they're just so sensitive. And it's not just the women, it's the men. And everybody's sensitive, 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 you know. And it's sad. It's our job to disciple the convert. Great Commission puts it right in there, doesn't it? It says to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So everything that God put in your life, he wants you to put in your convert's life. By the way, probably not all at once. What do you think? It took you a little while. Don't forget that. Some of our RU people, Reformers Unanimous, it's an addictions program. My wife and I head that up. And some of them, the ones who got saved out of the worst stuff, they're the most impatient and intolerant with the new ones, you know. And they need to remember it. They didn't, you know, the grave clothes don't fall off of Lazarus, you know, this quick. It takes a little while, you know. Remember, they had to come and take those off. The Lord didn't take them off. He rose them from the dead. But the disciples had to do their part, and that was to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. And it took a little while. It took a little while. And God's never going to do for us what we could do for ourselves. Think about that a minute. You know, the supernatural is not going to kick in until the natural's exhausted itself. And when it comes to raising the dead, that was God's department. But when it came to taking off the grave clothes, helping that new convert, you know, to quit smoking, quit drinking, grow in grace, then it required some disciples to do that. Isn't that interesting? We have a key role there. So what is Paul's discipleship method here? In Ephesians chapter 4, are you there? Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or going toward in the direction of the perfecting of the saints. For going in the direction of, toward the work of the ministry. And then for, or into, the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a directional thing. The word pros and the word pros, and then the word ace, Brother Mask. All right? Those three words, for in one verse, it's two different Greek words. Okay? He wants us going toward the work of the ministry. In other words, whose job is it to build a church? It's the preacher's job, right? No. Shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Sheep do. Okay. Oh, the people that don't go soul winning just gave me a hard look. I'm sorry. I've been in ministry 40 years. I should have warned you. I can read faces. Just fake it. Just fake it. Pretend you're on board with everything I'm saying. It'll be a lot easier today, all right? Am I telling the truth, Jessica? Right, Josh? Okay. Going toward, look at it, verse 11, it says, that he might give some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, toward, going for, the perfecting of the saints. So why is he equipping guys like Brother Mast? Why is he equipping your Sunday school teacher and your Christian school teacher? Why is he giving them a job to do? For the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can do what? Go toward the work of the ministry. And then ultimately, what's the goal? It's into, ace is the word into the edifying of the body of Christ. So in other words, it's a directional thing. He's pointing us all, and it's not just the preacher. He gave the preachers to help equip us so that we can do the work of the ministry. It's the point here, okay? His job is to equip us so we can do the work of the ministry. So all of us are supposed to be ministers in this area, okay? Is anybody here besides Brother Mast ordained? Okay, I got ordained one time. You got ordained. So we're the only ones that are supposed to minister in this whole room today, right? Not true, all right? And that verse says that. It says our job is to help equip people so that they can do a better job at ministry. That's our job. Is this your boy, Tammy? What's your name?
Jeremiah.
Oh, you're Jeremiah. I heard about you helping out at the camp out there. Those big ruts out there? No, that wasn't you. That was Dad. Okay, all right. Good. I hear things, you know, I hear things. 2 Timothy, we didn't finish the verse. Verse number 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ, look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Is anybody here an exception to that rule? Or are you part of that all? I looked up the word all in the Greek. Do you know what it means? Did you ever take my Greek class? Did you? Either one of you. Oh, yeah? Okay. The word all, you know what the word all means? I looked it up. I looked it up in the English. I looked it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. I looked it up in the Pig Latin. I looked it up in Latin. And you know what the word all means? It means all. It's exactly right. All. Okay. So there's no exceptions in this room. Look what it says. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants to develop all of us into mature Christians, and he uses guys like him to do that. They're to equip us so we can get involved in the work of the ministry, and the goal is that all of us would be involved in the work of the ministry. Okay? That doesn't mean we're all going to be ordained preachers. It means we're all going to have a niche. We're all going to have a place to serve. We're all going to have a way we can do something for him. Amen. As a way of telling him, thank you for what you did for me. There's a niche of service for everybody. Doesn't that make sense?
Right, sir.
I mean, you give your kids a way to express their appreciation to you. You know, you tell them, oh, this is my favorite candy bar. Or, you know, I like when you draw pictures for me. I put them by the refrigerator with a magnet, you know. How many of you have refrigerators like that? Okay. You got pictures all over them. We have 14 grandkids now. So we got, I know that's hard to believe, isn't it? So we got pictures, you know, all over the place at our house. Okay. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:2. Let's go there. We're pretty close. 2 Timothy chapter 2, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. 2 Timothy 2:2, written by this guy Paul to Timothy, one of his converts. He says, "In the things, are you almost there?" 2 Timothy 2:2. I think spiritually he was his dad. It wasn't his actual spiritual father. Verse 2, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," 2 Timothy 2:2, "and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to do what? Teach others also." So it's the goal isn't for you to have a bunch of knowledge on the shelf, you know, degrees after your name. The goal is so that you could better be able to teach others also. That's our job. Would you agree? It's all of us. That's all of us. That's our job. So we're born to reproduce, according to that verse. We're born to reproduce spiritually, aren't we? We're all born to reproduce spiritually, okay? I got a friend who's a pastor in Michigan. He's been a pastor there 30, 35 years, something like that. And he couldn't go on vacation for years and years and years. He couldn't go on vacation. You know why? Because you look around his church and you couldn't find anybody who could teach a Sunday school class or fill the pulpit or lead the singing if he's gone on a Sunday. I mean, he was it. It was like a one-man show. I like to see Brother Urban up here leading the singing, you know, at the start, you know. And it takes a whole team. You know, Hillary said it takes a village. I don't know about that. It takes a whole team to organize and run your services. But boy, I'd like to think that Brother Mass could get away every now and again, you know, and take a vacation. I'd like to think there's enough, you know, men here who could step up if they needed to and cover a Sunday school class or cover a church service, you know. And, man, it's wonderful that, you know, when you have laymen that are able and willing to do that, that know the Lord and know the book well enough to do that. Boy, just throw that down as a challenge to you because of the bad experience of my friend up in Michigan for years and years. And he didn't have any men that were solid enough that he could even go on vacation on a Sunday. Here's Paul's method, a method of follow-up. Philemon chapter 4, verse number 4. I'm going to have you guys read some of these, okay? Just to help me out here. Philemon 4, verse 4. Who wants to read verse 4 for us out loud? Philemon 4. It's a Sunday school class. We can all participate. Okay? Philemon 4. Who's going to read that out loud? Man or woman? Somebody put your hand up and then start reading for us. Go ahead, Brother Urban. Okay, so that's one of the follow-up methods. Verse number 12 now, Philemon 12. Who wants to read that one for us? Did I tell you Brother Mass is giving out $5 gift cards to everybody who participates in Sunday school? I forgot to mention that today. All right, that was verse number 12, okay? He kept him with him. He spent time with him, didn't he? That's what Paul did with his convert. And then what else did he do? Verse 21. Who wants to read that one for us? Verse 21. Do we need a literacy class here? We'll teach people how to read English, okay? And then we'll all be able to participate. I know some of you don't know English yet, but you'll get... Come on, read verse 21. Go ahead. Okay, wow, that's a lot of confidence there. You know, I was reading yesterday, you ever read the book of 1 Corinthians, how those Corinthians were so carnal? I saw a charismatic church called Corinthian Church, and I thought, wow, that's who you want to pattern yourselves after, you know, the church where they're committing incest and, you know, all this immorality, and, you know, and they call it the Corinthian Baptist Church. 1 Corinthians, he's just slapping those people for the wickedness. And then 2 Corinthians, like chapter 6 or so, it says, I have confidence in you in all things. And I'm like, whoa, what happened between that book and this book? Must have been a lot of good. I have confidence in you in all things. Isn't that something? Paul really worked with those folks, and they really made some changes. Don't you wish all of your converts would just jump on board and, you know, where you're right, just a year or two later and say it, I have confidence in you in all things. Wouldn't that be something? That happened to Paul. That happened to Paul with that wicked bunch there at Corinth. This is amazing. There's one more verse in Philemon. Verse 22. Who's going to read that one? Who's going to read that one? Did you raise your hand? Oh, who raised their hand? Who's reading 22? Go ahead. All right, so this is Paul's follow-up method. He gave it to us in that little tiny book, Philemon. Now, did you expect you'd get a Sunday school lesson on the book of Philemon today? But here's four verses in there, and it gives us Paul's follow-up method. Here's the first thing he did was he went back. And that's what we need to do with our new converts, go back. Go back. You got to go back. They got offended. All right, so wait a month or two and then go back. Okay, and then still touch bases with them periodically, because you know what? Things change in their life. And they're too proud to admit they were wrong or that they got needs, there's issues, and they need to get back in church. They need to come. But maybe you go 6 months from now when they're at a real low time in their life, maybe they'll come back. You got to go back and go back and go back. We had one guy, I invited him to church for 7 years. His name was Carl. And Carl, he wouldn't come. Carl knew he was a... post office delivery person, okay? And he also was a cocaine user. And he also had a taxidermy shop. My son Kevin sold worms to him for $1 a dozen, okay? And I was pastoring a little church down in Lamont, and I'm just a happy camper down there in Lamont, and my son's working for this guy, and every now and then I'd see him when I'd go fishing because we'd buy bait there. And then on the rare occasion that I actually got something out hunting, when I go hunting, I buy a hunting license just so I don't get arrested for loitering in the woods, okay? I'd go there, and he knew how taxidermy. He would do taxidermy. So Carl was a real nice guy, and I invited him. I went there for 7 years inviting this. 7 years! Hey, Carl, come on. You need to come to church. No. Finally, we had Oliver Araiza preaching for us, big week-long meeting, and we went and we invited him, and he came that night. And the first night he came, Carl knew he got saved. And he quit the cocaine, he quit the post office, and he just, within, I think, 3 or 4 weeks, he joined the choir. I mean, he was all in. And he came for years and years and years. I got a letter from him last year, living up in Wisconsin, still going to a Baptist church somewhere, living for the Lord, you know. And but sometimes you got to go back and go back and go back and just be persistent. And that's a good method to use. In 2 Corinthians 13:1, you read that Paul made three visits to the church at Corinth, at least that we know of. In your Bible, it says 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Did you know that 1 Corinthians was his second letter? And that 2 Corinthians was his third letter to those people. 1 Corinthians didn't pass the muster with the canon of Scripture. And so they didn't include it in the Scripture. But it was already his second and third letter by that time. So he followed up. He followed up. You go back and you go back and you go back. Number two, what I was just starting into, you write letters, which Paul did. Most of the New Testament. What is most of the New Testament? Paul's follow-up letters to his converts. That's all it is. You're reading his follow-up letters. Have you ever written a follow-up letter to a convert? So I led someone to Christ and they moved away. Did you write them? They probably have an address somewhere. I remember we were playing hockey. Maybe 10 years ago. We still play on Sunday nights after church. We go to this local rink. They have refrigerated coils. You guys even have hockey in Iowa? You do? Okay. All right. I didn't know. I thought it was all baseball out here. Where's Ames, Iowa? Is that anywhere near here? Boy, I'd like to go by there sometime. That's Billy Sunday's home place. You know, I have this thing about Billy Sunday. My wife's grandpa got saved listening to Billy Sunday preach down at Pacific Garden Mission. But anyway, where was I going? Oh, we play hockey Sunday nights. We play at this local rink. And about midnight, we start about 10 o'clock at night on Sunday nights. We play ice hockey. My four boys all play. My two daughters play. I mean, we get half of the college guys out there. At one time, we had 75 people out there. It was crazy. And we were going in shifts and teams and made a league. And it was nuts. But we play ice hockey on Sunday nights. And we were out there one night. About 10 o'clock, this guy shows up. And I remember distinctly, he said, hey, he says, you guys getting the game up tonight? We were just arriving, bringing our gear in. And I said, yeah. He says, I heard from someone that there's a 50-year-old that has games here on Sunday nights. I said, well, that would be me. And like I said, it's about 10 years ago. And so he played with us for 2 hours. And then we got done playing. And it turns out the guy, he's a Navy man. And he worked at Annapolis, Maryland. And he was just in town for Christmas. And he just heard about our game, and he wanted to come play. He had grown up in our town, Elgin, and he was a coach and an organizer of a hockey league in Annapolis for Navy guys, and so he's pretty high up in the military. And we started talking to him, we started witnessing to him. Get a load of this! Right at midnight, I mean at the stroke of midnight, this guy bowed his head and prayed to receive the Lord as his Savior. On a Sunday night at the end of a hockey game, not a church service, a hockey game. And he got saved. And we swapped addresses. And then after that, I wrote him. I said, I found a couple of good churches in your area and sent them to him, you know. And you could always follow up, even if they're not in your proximity, you know. You can always follow up on them and try and get folks in church. And yeah, it's up to them. It's, you know, you can't make people do stuff. But boy, it shouldn't be our fault that they don't get grounded in the Lord. So number one, go back. Number two, write letters. Write letters. Some of them never will come to church. Some of them never will come to church. Okay. I brought this old Bible. And this, would you agree this is an old Bible? I found out years ago when you're a teenager and you're tent camping, you should not leave your Bible out on the picnic table during a rainstorm. Okay. I'm just saying. Okay. I learned that lesson way back when I was a teenager. So this Bible's been around a little while. The reason I brought it is I wanted to show you what I got. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to leave my Bible here in pieces. Okay. Boy, it makes me look old. They say the Bible that's falling apart belongs to a Christian who isn't. You get a Bible like that? My wife has one like that. It's falling apart. She, not her, the Bible. I started writing names down. It says births. I wrote down new births. I started doing this when I was a teenager. And I'd write the names of my friends that got saved while I was in public high school. All right. How many of you are going through that 7 years of bad luck called adolescence? You're a teenager. Okay. Teenager. Okay. We got a few here. Okay. All right. That's the 7 years of bad luck. Okay. You're not a teenager? Man, you're tall enough to be a teenager. Can't they let you like skip ahead or something? What grade are you in? Really? Wow. Man, oh man. I thought, sure, like high school senior or something. All right. I started writing the names. I got my name in here. I got saved in June of 1971. I wrote that in later. Carmen got saved. My first convert was a guy named Carmen in 1973. And then a guy named Ho Kim, a Korean buddy of mine, got saved. And then Chuck. And then Glenn Winters. And then Mike Coughlin got saved in September. And I wrote their names down. New births. You getting this? New births. People that I led to Christ, and I put them in my Bible so I could pray for them and follow up on them. This guy, Mike, he's an assistant pastor in Missouri today. He got saved. He never did come to our church, ever, not once. And now he's an assistant pastor today. But I was 14 at the time. He was 13, and I led him to Christ on a Tuesday night at his kitchen table. Pastor Ron helped me with him, and he got saved, and then he started growing in the Lord. Catholic family. And his dad said, no, you can't go to that church. Well, he came to our gym nights, so I kept working with him. I give him books, Hal Lindsey, Late Great Planet Earth, and stuff like that, and he'd read all these books. I went off to Bible college. He went off to secular college, got a degree in accounting, came back as CPA, and going to not a Baptist church, but a Bible preaching church on the other side of town in Hinsdale. And one day, my wife read it to his wife. We started talking. We, you know, reacquainted ourselves. Me and Mike, we had played hockey together and gone grade school and high school together, 1 year younger than me. And he says, yeah, I'm going to that church there. He says, and I'm the head of their missions department. I said, you got to be kidding me. He says, yeah, and I led my wife to the Lord. Laura got saved. I led her to the Lord. I said, you're kidding me. And here I hadn't heard, you know, anything since high school graduation. I didn't know what he was doing or anything. And then we're talking, we're fellowshipping, you know. He's involved in his church. He says, I'm quitting my job. He said, I think God's calling me to preach. I'm going to seminary. And he went to seminary. He had his party where he got ordained. He invited me to come and introduced me to all his friends and his family there at his ordination party. This is the guy who led me to the Lord when I was 13 years old. Isn't it amazing? He still doesn't come to my church. I mean, it's all these years later. And, you know, some of your converts, they never will come to your church. Mike never did, but he went to seminary, went to Minnesota, pastored for a while, and then he went to Missouri, and he's the assistant pastor there today. And his boys, one of his boys, what's it to say, Bible college he went to up in Wisconsin, is it? I forget which one. And he went to Bible college. One of his boys. I remember his son Ian when he was like this big, you know, at the ordination party. Now he's graduating college, for crying out loud. Isn't that a blessing? And it's good the way the Lord does that. When we lead people to Christ, you gotta remember this. It's Him that gets them saved, not us. It is. It's Him that gets them saved, not us. We had one got saved just a few weeks ago, a 5-year-old little boy. As parents say, he keeps asking new converts. They're in our newcomers class. He comes to RU. He says, my 5-year-old keeps asking questions about salvation. Well, here's what you do. Here's what you say. Here's a book explaining salvation to children by Marjorie Soderholm. Read that, you know, and it'll help you. And they're trying to answer his questions. But little Ethan, he's a real sharp kid, real smart. And he keeps asking questions. Please come over. Please. All right. I'm not real comfortable talking with a 5-year-old boy about salvation. You know what I mean? It's just a little kid. Let's Baba talk to him, you know. But they insisted, they pushed. And my wife and I, we went over there on a Saturday. And we talked. We answered questions for Ethan had questions. We answered them for about an hour. And then I told his parents, I said, well, I don't know how much he's understanding. It seems like he's getting it, you know. And he'll let you know when he's ready to get saved. And Mama's like, you know, he's been letting us know he's ready to be saved. And I said, well, good. And I said, well, let me pray. We're going to go ahead and go, you know. And I was ready to walk, you know what I mean? When you're done, right? So I just started praying. God bless his family, bless his. And as soon as I started praying, Ethan busted out in prayer. He prayed the sinner's prayer just like that. He heard everything we were saying. He's been in Sunday school now for, you know, almost about a year in our Sunday school. And so he had it. And so I started praying. He started praying just on his own. Busted out in the sinner's prayer. Boy, it was good. He trusted the Lord. And next day, he came into my Sunday school class. He always stops in on Sunday morning at our adult class. The little 5-year-old boy comes in to say hello to me. And so Ethan comes running into my class. And he busts out in front of all the people there. He says, "Hey, everybody, I got saved yesterday." And I turned to somebody and I think he got it, you know. So it's the Lord that does it. It's so obvious. It's the Lord that does it. And that's what's exciting. The second thing, write those letters and keep track of those follow-up, those converts, so you can follow up on them. Like, I put that list there, and boy, that really helped. Maybe you got a New Testament. You could keep a list in there of your converts and follow up on them so you can get them some New Converts books. I remember writing letters to my mom in Arizona when she was a new convert, and I'd write letters trying to help her grow in grace, and we'd write letters back and forth. Number three, send others. Just send other people by to see them. Send others. Follow up on your new converts. Maybe you're the best one to work with them. Maybe someone else would have kind of hit it off with them, you know. We have an autistic girl. She's 16. Her name is Jewel. And she's been coming for a year, maybe 2 years. I don't know, again, how do you measure level of understanding? You know, it's hard, right? Like teenagers. How do you measure their level of understanding? You know, do they create a device to do that? I don't know. But this autistic girl's been coming about a year, and she, just the last few weeks, she's been starting to understand. It's starting to click, you know? And instead of sleeping through the class, you know, now she's hanging on the edge of her chair and leaning forward like you're doing. She's like that, you know? And, I said, I think she's getting it. Man, someone ought to go by there and talk with her, you know? And I told my wife and her and our helper, Phyllis, they went by there on a Thursday night and they led Cynthia to the Lord. Or Cynthia's daughter, Jewel, to the Lord. Jewel got saved. Autistic girl, 16 years old. And that was such a blessing. Again, it's the Lord that does it. But sometimes you got to send other people by. And our missionaries, what do? We send missionaries out there. We're sending other people by, aren't we? And they work with the nationals, and the nationals grow the churches. And boy, it's just exciting to do that and to see what God does. Who did Paul send? He sent Tychicus. He sent him to Colossae, too. Ephesians 6:22, he used Artemis. He used Timothy. There's lists and lists of people that Paul wasn't going to show up himself. He couldn't get to all of them, but he'd send someone else. And he'd send people by. You can do that with your converts. Maybe they live in another town, but you could send some. Hey, I know a good church in that town. I could send someone else by to follow up on them. And your bus kids move away. You know, you got to do that. Number four, here's the last one, is prayer. Paul used prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. Paul would pray for his new converts so many times. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in what? Ceasing to pray for you. It's so important. When I was a pastor, I did something rather unusual. They didn't teach you this in church yet, Brother Mass, when you were at Bible college, right? It's something a little unusual. There were some key men in our church that I wanted to grow. I wanted to develop. And so I started meeting with them. And I'd meet my father-in-law. I don't remember what day of the week, maybe a Thursday morning. I met Fred Cady, a radiator shop guy. I met him on Saturdays at 5 a.m. We'd meet at Barth Pond in Westmount. We'd just pray for each other's family for 15 minutes, half hour. We'd pray together. And then we'd leave. You know, and then on Monday morning, I'd meet with Tim Scott, one of our deacons, 6'6", big old guy from Tennessee. And we'd meet and at the church in the office, and we'd pray for each other's family. And then I'd meet Dave Hawarney. He's in heaven today. A little Lebanese guy, about this tall, little guy, stocky baseball player. Had a World Series ring on his hand because he was a trainer for the Detroit Tigers. And very, very impressive athlete. And we'd pray one morning a week. We'd meet and we'd pray for each other's family at 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning, except Saturday. Then it was early. We'd meet at 5 with Fred. I'd meet with her dad, I think Thursday, maybe Paul Rapidchuk, my father-in-law, and we'd meet and pray for each other's family. And I'd meet with these guys and spend time with them. Lynn Cook. And you know what? All of these guys became greatly used to the Lord as deacons. Some of them became preachers themselves. Fred Cady just retired from earth and just went to heaven just within the last year. One of my deacons that ended up becoming a preacher and pastor up in West Virginia. And Dan Mitchell, just a Fed. He's a federal office or a federal officer down in Chicago. And we'd pray and we'd meet one day a week. These different guys, you spend time with them and spend time with them in prayer, and it takes time. It's fun to see our people from our Reformers Unanimous, 80% of them, they go on to live for the Lord, who have gone through the program. And just amazing testimonies. Our newcomers class, we see a high percentage of them that stick, like 4 out of 7 that go through the class. They stick, and they're still in church today and coming faithful to all the services and tithing members. And you work with them. You spend time with them. Makes a huge difference. Paul invested time in his converts. Who was he following? Who was the model for the Apostle Paul? How did he know to do that? Huh? Yeah, Jesus Christ. What was he famous for? He preached to the multitudes, Brother Mast, and he ministered to many. But he trained the 12 and then mentored the few. And that's the key to successful ministries. That's the key in your life if you want to see your converts stick. You're going to have to spend some time, but you got to figure out who are the ones you need to spend the most time with and then invest that time. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And your preacher's goal is that everybody here would learn to do the personal work. I know that's our preacher's goal at our college, and to see people. And I have a list here. You know, if I had the time, I'd read you a list of some of the converts, and I'd tell you some amazing stories how God transformed a life, and then people worked with them. And then after a while, you see, you know, God turn around and use them then to reach other people. We're born to reproduce. Your converts are discipled. And that's the point. That's the point. Are your converts graduating from the milk of the Word of God to the meat of the Word of God? Are your converts getting there? Okay. Maybe they haven't arrived yet, but at least they're able to chew their food without choking. So that when they come in the door and they hear preacher preach on something, they've never heard this before. You know, they didn't know this, and it's brand new information for them. You want them to not choke on their food? Get them the milk of the Word of God and get it to them quick so that they can graduate to the meat of the Word of God. And then they're not going to be choking on their food. Maybe a few of the young men in this room will eventually become successful preachers. But anybody can do this. Anybody, any man, woman, or child, right. even those animals called teenagers, okay? Anyone can do this. Everyone should do this. All of us can be disciplers. It's not the preacher's job only. And John 15 says, what does God have in mind for you? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You know. That's what God has in mind. So, yeah, some of the people come in the door, they're not going to get it. We understand that. There's going to be some natural attrition. But boy, wouldn't it be something if we did our part to try and disciple those converts so that a whole bunch more of them stick, so that we kind of plug up the hole at the bottom of the cup. And then we see more and more people sticking and staying. Because, you know, you get visitors every week, but, you know, then a month from now, you're like, oh, whatever happened. And you can plug up the hole. If we'll take time to work with those converts, Paul's follow-up method, I hope you'll implement it. Go back, write letters, send others, and prayer. Very important that we implement those four methods in our life. It worked for Apostle Paul. It'll work for you too. Let's close in prayer.